people to the whole world, that God is giving the whole world good news, good message, a new announcement about great news from God. And notice, it is the gospel, the good news, and notice the source of it. It is the good news, good people, of God. Somebody has come from outside our arena, you see. I tell people all the time, if you want to know what water's like, don't ask a fish. Because all fish know is what's in the water. Fish never got up on the land, walked around, and went to Walmart and done, well, they go to Walmart in a frozen bag, but they don't. A fish don't get out and walk around at Walmart and know what's going on there. But when you think about the fact that fish only know about where they are. And so until we realize we can't figure out what to do, what's important, what is the real issue in life? What is the real problem in life? We might come up with all kinds of different ideas about what the problem is. Let me tell you, the real problem is an eternal problem. It is the seriousness of sin. And until we see that the seriousness of sin is what God is trying to get us to wake up to and be serious about this and be committed to it and make up our mind, we're not going to be careless and loose and free. Because God can never come to grips with our sin and just hold hands with it. And so that means that there's some good news about that. And the good news has come from the source, who has come from outside our world and come into our world. And Jesus stepped on the earth and lived in historical period of time where we can look and investigate. There's not any other historical fact that cannot be proven any more clearly than the fact that Jesus did live and was crucified and was resurrected. And so the apostle says to us, after telling us the source of this message and the author of it is God, he says, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Now notice here, he says, what we're talking about now is that this is not, the gospel is not some secondary plan that God made. He sent his Son to the world and they rejected him, so God had to make the gospel a second plan and he had to establish a church. No! This gospel that Jesus came and preached to the world, this gospel of peace, was something the Old Testament prophets foretold of. They wrote about that. So you can go to the Old Testament. This is not some new thing. This is something that had been revealed for a long time. Oh, you go back to Genesis 3:15 or Genesis 12 or Genesis 26 and go then through the book of Isaiah to the 7th chapter, verse 14, and then the 9th chapter, verse 6, and just go all the way through the Old Testament. Isaiah, all the way through the book of Isaiah. And see, the other prophets pointing, here's something that God so clearly told. It could not have been accidental. It was a plan. It was an eternal plan, Ephesians 3:10 says. And so he says that this gospel is concerning, notice what the center of it is about. What is the source of this gospel? It is, the center of it is Jesus, is the Son of God, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master. And so if Jesus is the Son of God, and He came here and He demonstrated He was different and worked miracles and proved it and was crucified and was resurrected and went back to heaven, then that means He is my Master. He is my Lord. Now, most people don't like that. And they especially don't like the idea that how could a crucified man be my Master? And how could a crucified Jewish man 2,000 years ago, how could he have any impact on me? I'll tell you. He's the greatest friend you'll ever find. And when you begin to investigate through the Scriptures and see 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, verse 4, that he was crucified and died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was raised again according to the Scriptures. So the Old Testament prophets foretold all this. So if we know much about the Old Testament, we will see that this message we're talking about has come from the Scriptures. And notice when he says in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God, notice he's the seed of David, which means he's a descendant of David of all people. Now why David? David was the greatest king the people ever knew. He was the king in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, that God said he would one day, his seed would come and sit on his throne, and this dynasty of who would come would never have an end. So here's a king coming through the bloodline of David, you see, who's going to be the king, who's going to sit on the throne of David and rule forever. A kingdom that would never pass away, never be destroyed. Now think about that. Being a part of something, we're American citizens. And you know, it could be in our lifetime that America could, we could get ourselves into big trouble and lose our way. And America could lose everything. Somebody come in here because we owe so much money and they could take over the place. Somebody could drop a nuclear bomb on us, get tired of us and destroy us in some way like that. So we need to realize that being an American citizen, we love that, we cherish it. But let me tell you, there's something far beyond that. And that is the citizenship in the kingdom of God. That God has taken us to the power of darkness and translated us and delivered us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So Jesus needs to be our King. And we need to be in His kingdom. And His Word needs to rule in our heart. And so the writer is saying, this gospel we're talking about is concerning the Son of God, verse 5, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now notice, the apostle then says, after showing us, this was what he was preaching. This is what the gospel is about. This is where he was going everywhere, preaching this message. But now look at what he says in verse 5. By whom we have received grace. Now, what is that? That's the result of the gospel, what it has done for us. We receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith. And again, I've already said to you, we find that through. Some people talk about the Roman road. And when I talk to people about that, I say, well, it looks to me like you took the Roman detour. Because you kind of went around things that God said and you didn't really catch on to what God was saying. This book begins by not saying, you're saved, excuse me, by faith only. But you're saved by an obedient faith. You must respond to the grace of God, you see. You must listen to what God said. And we're going to see that so clear that nobody can go away. It's going to sound like when I get through talking that grace is all there is to it. Well, that's what God has done. He saved us by grace. We need to rest. That's how we're saved. But you see, we have got to respond to that, you see. We've got to listen to what God said. Now, our listening and our obedience is not going to be perfected. Now, we're going to reach and press and try, but it's not going to make that. And so what we need to understand is, the writer says, it's an obedient faith among all nations. So notice there's the scope of it. Everybody needs the same message. So here's what the world needs. Here's what the trouble of the problem. What's the problem with this church here? I'll tell you, it's sin. It's sinners. We're sinners trying to work through this thing and become more like the Lord and be what we should be. And so he says, for His name's sake. There's the goal of it. We're doing it for His name. Not for my name's sake. Not for me. Not for my glory. I'm doing it for His name's sake. For His authority. His power. Who He is. He's the owner of it. Don't you see? Among whom are ye. This would be the Romans now. Now notice the Apostle Paul, after showing us what he was preaching, he then says, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ. You're called Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the apostle now does what we should all do. What does the gospel do to somebody? You see, first of all, what it does is preaching. It makes him put himself aside and preach this message about the Son of God. And to get people to see what God has said. Thank you, old buddy. I'll give you a quarter for that later. And so what we see, thank you very much. And so what we see here is the apostle is now telling us, you know what this should do to us? If the gospel is anything to me, it should cause me to start looking at other people. Even people that get under my skin and bother me, people that are my enemies, people that are God's enemies, I should look and see, as Paul wrote to these people in Rome, concerned about them and to everybody. God's concerned about everybody. God loves the world. And when I have the attitude of God to get over my problems with my neighbor and the little old silly things that people do to me and love people and care about them like the apostle did, to see that God has called all, He's calling all the world to come to this message of grace, this good news. Come and receive this gospel. And notice it says that this message is not just about the gospel to you or the grace, but he says the word peace. The word peace is the word shalom. And it means wholesome and healthy and being full and strong. It's not the idea of just going down a creek somewhere on a Saturday afternoon in the shade in a canoe and enjoying the peaceful day. This is peace with God, wholeness and strength with God. What does that? What causes that? The thing that causes it is the grace of God. I hope this won't make anybody thirsty. And so the apostle would say in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now think about that. Paul had not been to Rome yet. He was wanting to go. He had no idea, I'm sure. He would go as a prisoner And he would end up preaching to the Praetorian Guard. How could he have ever done that if he hadn't been arrested and went as a prisoner? But he wants to go to Rome. And so he's concerned. He thanks God for these people, and he thanks God for their faith, because it is spoken of all over the place. And he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, you see, the gospel will make a person change what they talk about and what they preach about and what they tell people about. But it also will cause that person to be concerned about people. And people that he's never seen. People in other places. And to pray for people. I wonder what would... Could you imagine what might happen if you just took the church directory and think about all the people that are in here. And you went through the directory this week during the gospel meeting. I've had people tell me that they're going to try to come, but they're not sure if their health will let them be here. Every time they're going to try to come as much as they can. If you know somebody like that, if you were to pray for that person, know somebody else that's sick. Or what about, you know, I tell people I have a prayer list in my Bible. I've never let anybody see it, because on the top of my prayer list I have written my enemies. And I don't want anybody to know who they are. But I start off praying for people who don't appreciate, don't value, and don't want me around and are working against me. Because it changes my attitude toward them. But what if we became, by this gospel, a people that were passionate about the gospel message, what it's about, if we knew that God's offered this grace to us, and we became a people concerned about other people, and we started praying. Well, I wonder what would happen. The most powerful tool we have, good people, seems to me, apart from the gospel, is that we can pray about things. And God will hear us. God cares. He listens. You know, young people have problems. You ever stop and just pray, God, help our young people, strengthen them? You young people know that old people have problems too. You young people pray for the old folks, you see. And then you folks on the end of old and the folks in there, you all pray for all the people in the middle, and they'll pray for you, you see. But what would happen? Well, if the gospel affected us, look at how the gospel made this man, what it made out of this man, and what he was committed to doing. And so he says to us then in verse 9, I'm sorry, in verse 10, making request that by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul was wanting to come with a prosperous journey and be able to go there and be with those brethren. So his concern is to be and to see these brethren face to face. He cares about people. Too many times we it seems like we're church members, but we're not a body. We don't have any passion, real concern for people. And when people are in trouble, when people are in the hospital, or they're sick, or they're hungry, or they have some need, we don't really care about it. We're too busy. We've got our life to live. Not this man. The gospel didn't affect this man that way. And it shouldn't affect us that way either. Notice his plans in verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, that ye may be established. And so Paul wants to come and nurture these people and strengthen their faith so that they might be established. And then he says in verse 12, and listen to this, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of yours and mine. Do other people get strength from your faith? Does your faith, they get around you and you talk to them, they see you, and they want to be around you? And you help them, and you give them more confidence, and you help them say, listen, I'm on my way to heaven. I sometimes wonder, but I can see by the grace of God, God said I'm coming. I've just got to put my trust, my confidence in God, not in me, and not in my human achievement. And so I'm going to, well, what am I going to do with these other people? There are other people struggling, having difficult tasks, problems. We don't know what they are. We don't know what people are going through. I don't know what you went through today. I've told the story about going to church one time. And my wife, we came out, I may have told you this, and she had locked the door before I got the car keys. We got out to the car to get in. I said, baby girl, where's the keys? She said, oh, I thought you had. I said, no, they're in the house. I said, you locked the door. I said, now look at this. So I took a brick up out of the flower bed. I said, I got to get in. I broke the window out of the door and reached in, went in and got the keys. And I drove all the way to the building. I said, now, next time, would you please not lock the door while I've got the keys? Now, I fussed at her all the way to the building. I sit down in the seat, and one of the elders said, Gary, we're getting ready to have Bible. I said, would you lead us in a word of prayer? I said, no, sir, I can't do it. He said, why? I said, I fussed at my wife all the way to the church building, and the Lord wouldn't hear a thing I've got to say. I said, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And when a man doesn't do what God says and treats his wife right, Peter says, that has an effect on how God hears your prayer. So you see, we need to understand that we should be affected by these things. We should be changed by the way we treat each other. The gospel, the good news, the grace of God. We should value that and let it change us. And so the apostle would say in verse 13, "Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." You know what that says about Paul, an apostle? Paul had obstacles in his life. He had challenges. He had things. He was preaching in other places and so busy doing those things, he couldn't get over here where he wanted to go, and so he knew that was a problem, but he was planning to go there. He had great plans about this. Do you make any plans about the gospel? About talking to somebody? Maybe this week, sit down and make up a list of 2-3 people you're going to just work on. And just be kind to them. Maybe it's the lady at Walmart you talk to all the time, the register, or a neighbor, or maybe it's your barber or somebody. And just make up your mind, I've got some plans here. I'm going to try to talk to someone. I'm going to try to get something done here. I want somebody to be influenced by the gospel. You young people go to school. They won't let me go into school and do what I want to do. But you can go into school. They can't stop you, you see. And you older folks, and I've said barbers, you know. You can see I'm not going to waste my time in the barbershop. You all got to get that job done. And so here the apostle is saying, when he went out and did all this, listen, now after you see what he's preached, you see that he's concerned about people. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of purpose. He's a man who is persevering when things get in his way. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. But now listen to his passion. Listen to verse 14. "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." This word debtor is an obligation, a debt. I don't know... I look at my life, my wife and I, our children, and I see how rich my life is, how blessed I am. I'm one of the richest men in the world, but you know what has made me rich? The gospel's done it. And I see people all the time, and I see they're struggling and having problems and their life's in shambles, and I want so much to make them rich too. And I feel an obligation, and I don't feel it just to America. I feel this yearning and a pull to even go to people who, when they talk, it sounds like they're saying, ba, 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 ba. Barbarians. I don't know what they're... I was in Sierra Leone last year, and one of the men, talking to this preacher, and they said, "You know, I don't think that old boy can speak English." I said, "Well, let me talk to him." You get that? I don't speak English myself. My English is broken and chopped up and distorted, and so maybe I can speak to somebody that doesn't speak English. But you see, here's a man who wanted to go out with a debt, an obligation to your co-worker, to your neighbor, to your friends, to your children, people you love and care about. What did it? The gospel of the grace of God had done that to Paul. It got inside of him like a fire burning, and he couldn't put it out. I don't know if I'm afraid we're not very excited about the gospel of the grace of God. I think we need to go back and look at and see what it has done for us, you see. And for us to get stirred and excited and moved and motivated. And then notice the apostle would say in the next verse, not only is he a debtor obligated with this great desire, this great passion to go and preach to people, but verse 15 says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now, the ideal here of being ready, being eager, being excited, being stirred about it. I don't know what it is to me. When I read my Bible, I get excited and stirred. When I learn things, I just get wound up about that. And I never did that in school. Somebody was talking to me about having learning disabilities, and they said that, you know, I didn't do well in school and maybe I had a learning disability. But they said, you know what causes people to get over their disability? They find something they really like, and when they really like something, they figure out how to make it work. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's the truth about it, it seems to me. If you see what God has done for you, your family, people you love, and the community we live in where there are people who understand some things about God, and that gets inside of you, that will cause you to want to get up and go out that door, not the way you came in, but like somebody came into your room and turned the lights on and said, "Hey, wait a minute here. We've been coming in and going out of this building over and over doing the same old thing, but we're not bringing anybody in here with us, you see. We need to go outside those doors and go somewhere today. And when the waiter waits on you, invite them to come to the meeting, you see. Or the waitress, or you buy gasoline or whatever. Just say, would you like to have a Bible study? Would you like to come to church with me? We got a meeting. We were, I guess, at a gas station yesterday. And the lady said something about, I don't know whether my speech berated me or what, betrayed me. But she said something about, well, are you going home? I said, well, no, I left home. And she said, what'd you leave home? I said, I came here to preach. And she said, where? I said, I'm going to be out at Oakland Church of Christ. I said, don't ask me where it is, but it's out here somewhere. And I said, we'd love for you to come. And she said, well, really? I said, yeah. I said, now, if you're bad off, you really need to come. And she got tickled at that. I said, well, you know, people need to realize we're bad off. We need God. We need the gospel. We need the grace of God. But you see, just cutting up with somebody and saying a few things, you don't have to quote the whole Bible to them. Just say a few things like that and try to get them to think and get them stirred up. Well, finally, the apostle would say in verse 16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now think about what that says. It's not, don't get worried and troubled and be afraid about saying, you know, I just can't do this. I don't have the power. I don't have the mentality. I don't have the Bible knowledge. I just can't really talk to somebody about it. Let me tell you. You just have to say, listen, you come and see. Come and listen. We got a preacher. He'd like to study the Bible with you. We got members who'd like to meet you and talk. We'd like to have a Bible study at my home, have people over. We'd like for you to come in and spend some time. You know, it's amazing. You don't have to know all that much. I tell about when I obeyed the gospel and started trying to convert my dad and my stepmom. And I started working on them. Then I started working on some guys at work. And all I had was a few verses in my mind and a few things. I understood a couple of things. And so I just taught people those couple of things. It amazed me. My stepmom, I said to her, somebody gave me a book and had a chart in there about the kingdom of God being established. And I said, if I can show you that the kingdom's already established and you ought to be a member of it, would you realize that the church you're a part of it, you're not a part of the kingdom and you think the kingdom's still coming yet? You're probably lost if the kingdom's already established. She said, well, if you can prove that, I'll guarantee you I'm wrong and I'll change. Well, I just took that little Bible chart and went through, and we read those verses. And by the time we got finished, she said, I need to get myself in the kingdom. And so she obeyed the gospel. Then I went to my dad, started on him. And he had a lot of things in his background. I might have told you about him, but he got really upset and aggravated at me. And I thought he was going to beat me up when I left the house, but I did. He was a Marine. He was accustomed to doing that. But anyway, he told me, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to beat that preacher up where you're going. And so my dad came to church that next Sunday, and I was sitting about four rows back. And my wife and I, when my dad came in, I broke out in a sweat. Oh, he's going to grab that preacher and beat him up today. And people already think I'm a nut. When I tackle my dad, they're going to really know I'm crazy. My dad sat on the front row and obeyed the gospel. And I must have known 10 verses. And then my brothers and my sisters. You see, if it takes knowing a lot, I'm the wrong fellow. I still don't know much. The apostle would say in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God. Here's the plan that God has. The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, it's the idea of this basic faith. Either that is the fundamental faith to the next faith, saying that your faith starts off weak and small and like a mustard seed, it has life in it, and it starts growing and it just keeps growing. It's that way. Or it's either the system of faith. You read the system of faith and it gets inside of you and produces faith. I'm not sure which way that's to be understood, but I know one thing. The just shall live. The just, the people who have been justified and acquitted and made right from their sin with God, how do they live? This is not a New Testament passage. Until it was written here. It is taken from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 in the Old Testament. You know, it's been that way all along. You need to trust God and do what God has said. And when you do that, my friend, that's the way you live your life. You take every step, every day, doing the same thing. Now, there's about 1 minute left, and so who wants to argue with me? Anybody? I know there's some corrections that are needed. Does anybody want to make any corrections or make any comments at all? I hope this will be of some benefit to you. Thank you so much for listening to me.